Hello and welcome to this session of What Does the Bible Say? I'm your host, Dr. Wayne Davis of Creekside Messianic Fellowship. Over the past several months, we've been discussing the appointed times of the Lord, that is the seven feasts and festivals of Leviticus chapter 23 that prophesy the first and second coming of the Lord. This is the third week we've been discussing specifically the Day of Atonement, or as it's called in Hebrew, Yom Kippur. We discussed last week from Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 to 28, how Messiah is the fulfillment of the Yom Kippur ceremony. And I closed last week by saying we come back this week and talk about John chapter 20, verses 11 to 18, and discuss something that I always found very confusing growing up. Messiah loved people. He even allowed ladies of questionable character to wash his feet with their tears and dry them with their hair. He loved everybody. He was very kind. He was very personable. And yet in John chapter 20, we see something that appears to be out of character for him. So let's read John chapter 20, starting in verse 11. It says, "But Mary," referring to Mary Magdalene, "stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb." We realize that Mary Magdalene had been a lady of very questionable character, but she's been saved. She's repented. She's put aside her sinful ways. She believes in Messiah. She's given her whole heart to God through Messiah. So she's very torn up inside over the crucifixion and burial of Messiah. Verse 12, it says, "And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet." That is, in the tomb, there was an angel where the head would be and another angel where the feet would be of Messiah who had been buried there. It says, "where the body of Yeshua had lain. Then they said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?'" This has to be a very shocking question. Or she's weeping because this Messiah that she believes in with all her heart, that she loves and truly believes is the only begotten Son of God, has died. So she said to them, she answers, "because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." So she thinks somebody has robbed the tomb and taken the body and stolen it away. She does not realize that he's risen from the dead, as he was prophesied to do in Isaiah chapter 53. And in other prophetic texts. Verse 14 says, "Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Yeshua standing there and did not know that it was Yeshua." How could she not know or recognize the man that she had grown so accustomed to and had put her faith in? Well, the answer is it's still quite dark. And she has tears in her eyes, and she doesn't expect to come across a living Messiah. She believes that he's dead and his body's been stolen. But verse 15, Yeshua said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Yeshua said to her, "Mary!" You could just hear it in his voice. "Mary, are you so lacking in faith at this point?" So she turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "teacher." Yeshua said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, 'I am ascending to my God and your Father, and to my God and your God.'" So to break down verse 17, he says, "do not touch me." In Hebrew, "do not naga me." Because he has just arisen from the grave, he has not yet put his blood on the altar in heaven. He is like the high priest in Leviticus chapter 16, who had to take the blood of the sacrifice into the Holy of Holies and put it on the altar by himself. He could have no one help him. He could have no one touch him. So he would cry as he went through the crowds of people toward the Holy of Holies, "Do not touch me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father." And this is what Messiah is doing. He's taking the blood of his sacrifice to heaven to put it on the mercy seat in the temple in heaven. And Mary cannot touch him because that would be considered a help. And it's a very important lesson to teach us that we cannot help Messiah save us. He had to do it by himself. He was crucified, he was buried, he was resurrected, and he did that without our intervention. So he says, do not cling to me or do not touch me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. Now, that means he's risen from the grave, but he's not yet ascended to put the blood on the altar. After he's done that, you remember, he comes back and he tells the apostles, go ahead and touch me. Put your fingers in the wounds on my wrists and on my side and see me, touch me, realize that it's truly me. But until he does that, he cannot be touched. So he says, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my God and your Father, and to my God and your God. Notice, to my God and your Father. It is through the death, burial, and resurrection that we who are sinful people can repent and turn to God by faith and become children of God. So upon his resurrection, he says, I'm going to your Father. And then verse 18 says, Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Okay, having seen how Messiah was the fulfillment of the Leviticus chapter 16 ceremony of Yom Kippur, let us go back and look at some of the prophetic aspects of this particular day, the Day of Atonement or Yom Kippur. Let's go first back to the book of Joel chapter 2. If you remember, we looked at Joel chapter 2 in the beginning when we were talking about the rapture and the resurrection. Joel chapter 2 verse 1 begins at the time of the rapture and the resurrection, the beginning of the day of the Lord. In verse 1 it says, blow the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand. That day of the Lord describes a 1,000-year period. Remember Psalm 90 verse 4 and 2 Peter 3:8 says, regarding end times prophecy, a day is to the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. So the day of the Lord begins with the rapture and the resurrection. Then we have the 7-year tribulation period. And then the 7-year tribulation period ends on the Day of Atonement or Yom Kippur. So to see that, let's go to Joel chapter 2, starting in verse 15. Verse 15 says, blow the trumpet in Zion. That sounds like the same day, the same time as Joel chapter 2, verse 1, but it's not. It's 7 years later. The trumpet that blew in Joel chapter 2, verse 1 was called the last trump, the trump that signals the rapture and resurrection and the beginning of the tribulation period. Here, when it says blow the trumpet in Zion, it's the end of the 7-year tribulation period on the day of Yom Kippur. We know that because it goes on to say, consecrate a fast. There is only one fast commanded in all of the scripture, and that is the Day of Atonement. So that's how we know the day that Messiah returns for Armageddon. It says, consecrate a fast, call a sacred assembly. If you remember when we started our discussion of Leviticus chapter 23, a sacred assembly means a rehearsal of something that Messiah is going to do. It says, gather the people and sanctify the congregation. Sanctify means set them apart. Make them different from the world. Set them aside from their sins. Bring them through repentance to God through Messiah. Sanctify the congregation. Assemble the elders. Gather the children and nursing babes. And let the bridegroom go out from his chamber. That bridegroom is Messiah. At the rapture and resurrection, we have the coronation of Messiah. We have the wedding of Messiah and his bride. And then they go into what's called the 7 days of the chuppah, or the marriage chamber, where the bridegroom and the bride stay by themselves for 7 days in a human marriage. But in heaven, it's talking about the 7 years of the tribulation period. A day is equal to a year, as we see in the book of Ezekiel. If you're studying Ezekiel with me on Friday nights. If you haven't been, you can always go to the website at www.john1415.org. Not .com, but .org. You can study along. So let the bridegroom go out from his chamber refers to Messiah returning and Revelation chapter 19, verse 11, for the battle of Armageddon. And the verse ends with, and the bride from her dressing room. The bride refers to the raptured and resurrected believers that have become the bride of Messiah that will return with him in Revelation 19:11 for the Battle of Armageddon. Verse 17 says, "Let the priests who minister to the Lord weep between the porch and the altar." That is, there's going to be a temple on earth, and the false Messiah or Antichrist will have desecrated that temple. That's why the priests are weeping. "Let them say, 'Spare your people, O Lord.'" They're crying out to the Lord because the judgments of the Great Tribulation are so bad, so heavy, that they pray to God to spare the people from both the onslaught of the false Messiah as well as the judgments that are being poured out from heaven. It says, "And do not give your heritage to reproach, that the nation should rule over them." In other words, the priests are weeping in the temple in Jerusalem that the tribulation period would come to an end and the Messiah would come to rule and reign. It says, "Why should they say among the peoples," meaning among the nations, "where is their God?" Because he was prophesied that Messiah would return, would defeat the nations that have come against Jerusalem and establish the kingdom. And they're saying, "Lord, don't let your name be profaned among the nations. Rather, Lord, bring to pass that which has been prophesied and promised." Verse 18 says, "Then the Lord will be zealous for his land." His land refers to the land of Israel. When it says the Lord will be zealous, it's talking about the zeal that he's going to show in bringing God's judgment upon those that have come against Jerusalem, as you find in Zechariah 14, verses 1 through 3. "And pity his people." His people refer to the Jewish people, who by this point have all become believers. Every one of the Jewish people that survives the tribulation period will have become a believer, as is described for us in Isaiah chapters 4 and 5. Verse 19 says, "The Lord will answer and say to his people, 'Behold, I will send you grain and new wine and oil.'" Grain refers to the wheat and the barley growing in the fields, the new wine referring to the grapevines producing grapes again for wine, and the oil refers to the oil of the olive tree. The grains, the new wines, and the oils were the crops that showed God's favor back in the Old Kingdom. It says, "And you will be satisfied by them," meaning there will be no more hunger, there'll be no more famine. Rather, the people will be comforted in the Lord's kingdom. "And I will no longer make you reproach among the nations." This means the Lord is going to return for Armageddon, is going to defeat the nations of the world, reestablish the kingdom of Israel, and he will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords over it. Verse 20 says, "But I will remove far from you the northern army." Only from the north did invading armies of the past come. That was the only way Israel was accessible to an invading army, was from the north. So always invasions came from that direction. It says, "And I will drive him away into a barren, desolate land with his face toward the eastern sea." That refers to the Sea of Galilee. "And his back toward the western sea," that's the Mediterranean. So they're in the valley called Armageddon or Jezreel, which means the Lord will judge. "His stench will come up and his foul odor will arise because he has done monstrous things." If you remember, Revelation describes the blood being up to the horse's bridle for the entire length of the land of Israel. That's why it's going to smell, because of all the blood from the Battle of Armageddon. Goes on to say, "Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done marvelous things." In other words, the Lord has intervened and brought victory on behalf of Israel. "Do not be afraid, you beasts of the field, for the open pastures are springing up." That refers to the fact that the cattle and the sheep and the goats will have plenty of grass to eat. Sometimes when you go over to Israel today and look at the sheep grazing in the mountains, you swear they must be eating rocks, because you just don't see any grass. But the grass is going to flourish when Messiah returns. It says, and the tree bears fruit. The fig tree and the vine yield their strength. Remember this remark, the fig tree, when we come to Matthew chapter 24. When you see the fig tree beginning to blossom and put forth leaves, you know the Lord's return is near. And the fig tree refers to Israel. And it getting tender and putting forth leaves means when you see Jews in Israel beginning to become believers and accept the Lord Yeshua Jesus by faith, then you know the Lord's return is near. And if you go to Jerusalem today, you will see believing Jews all over the land. It's just amazing. Verse 23 says, "Be glad then, you children of Zion." Zion is a term for where the Lord resides, and it's a term for prophetic Jerusalem, a Messiah rules and reigns from the temple on the Temple Mount. It says, "And rejoice in the Lord your God." Our Messiah Yeshua Jesus is the Lord our God. A lot of people out there in Radio Land may not agree with that, but you're going to find when the Lord comes to establish the kingdom, this is the Lord God from the Old Testament. It is our Messiah Yeshua. He has been from the beginning. As John 1:1 tells us, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then John 1:14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt," or tabernacled, "amongst us." So the Word of God, who is God from the beginning, became flesh and blood so that he could die for us. He could not be a kinsman redeemer without being a kinsman, meaning a body of flesh and blood like you and I have. So that's why Messiah had to come, born of the Virgin, to be crucified for you and for me. It says, "For he has given you the former reign faithfully." That refers to the first coming of the Lord. How do we know the Lord's going to return? Because the Lord kept the first coming prophecies down to the very day, down to the very hour. Messiah died at 3 o'clock on Passover. He was buried in leavened bread. He was raised at first fruits of barley. And then he sent his Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2 at the Feast of Weeks to indwell the believers. So he has given you the former reign faithfully. And he will cause the rain to come down for you, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. So we know that the Lord will return because he fulfilled the prophecies of the first coming. When it says in the first month, this is interesting. The first coming, the death, burial, and resurrection, was in the spring. The second coming is in the fall, and yet they're both in the first month. That's because Israel, in biblical terms, has two calendars. They have a calendar that's been kept from the beginning of creation, where the first month is Tishri in the fall. It's the month that we're about to come upon in the next week and a half or so as I make this broadcast. And then in Exodus chapter 12, God gives Israel not a new calendar, but a second calendar with the first month in the spring. So because Israel has two calendars, both the first coming and the second coming can be 6 months apart, and yet both still be in the first month. But referring to the second coming, in verse 24 it says, "The threshing floor shall be full of wheat." That tells us which of the first months it is in which Messiah returns, and that's in the fall, in the month of Tishri, at the end of the wheat harvest. The wheat harvest pictures the church age, and when the wheat harvest comes to an end, the church age is over, and Messiah returns and establishes his kingdom on earth. "So the threshing floor shall be full of wheat, and the vat shall overflow with new wine and oil." Wine's a picture of joy, and it pictures the joy of the messianic kingdom, and oil pictures the Holy Spirit. Verse 25 says, "So I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, and the chewing locust, my great army which I sent among you." That refers back to Joel chapter 1, which I have not studied with you, but you can find out on my website, again at www.john1415.org. And those locust swarms are the same pictures as the four Gentile world powers given to us in Daniel's chapter 2 and chapter 8. The first kingdom was Babylon, and it was overthrown by Medo-Persia, and it was overthrown by Greece, and it was overthrown by Rome. And Rome continues in one form or another until Messiah returns. So these locust swarms are pictures, just in other terms, of those four great Gentile world powers that dominate Israel until the time Messiah returns to establish the kingdom. Carrying on, in Joel chapter 2, verse 26, it says, "You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied. You shall praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be put to shame," meaning never again. The children of Israel will be all believers. Like I said, they will be settled back in the land. Messiah Yeshua will reign over them. There will be plenty of food. There will be peace. There will be harmony. It's going to be a beautiful kingdom. And they will never, ever again be taken out of the land or conquered or attacked or harassed even. No more Hamas, no more Hezbollah, no more terrorists like there are today. It'll be a time of peace. Isaiah 2 reminds us that they're going to beat their swords into plowshares and the spears into pruning hooks, and nations are simply not going to learn war anymore. No more wars, no more terror. It's going to be a beautiful time. Verse 27 says, "Then you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel. I am the Lord your God, and there is no other. My people shall never be put to shame." What verse 27 tells us is Isaiah reminded us that we know for sure that the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is God, because only he can tell us the end from the beginning. And here in verse 27, the Lord says, "When you see all these things I prophesy come to pass exactly as I said they would, then the world's going to know that I'm the Lord and there is no other." Verse 28 tells us, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days." Now, Peter refers to this in Acts chapter 2 when it says, "In those days." If a day is 1,000 years, then this goes from the death, burial, and resurrection of Messiah and the coming of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, all the way up to the time of the new heavens and the new earth. There are going to be prophets. There are going to be people that prophesy through the Holy Spirit of God. I know a lot of people out in radio land don't believe that such things can happen these days, but the Bible assures us that it can. Verse 30, "And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke," referring to the wars that are going to take place during the tribulation period. "The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord." So most of you realize we've just come through four blood moons, a lunar tetrad that took place on biblical holy days. And those, the Bible says, will precede, will come before the great and terrible day of the Lord. And so it has. It says, "And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's the only way to be saved. Salvation's by faith in our Messiah. Salvation's by faith, not by works, lest any man should boast. So why then do people like me try to keep God's commandments if it's not for salvation? It's because Messiah said in John 14:15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." 1 John chapter 5, verses 2 and 3 say, "What is the love of God? That we keep his commandments." You cannot earn your salvation. There's nothing you can do. You can't buy it. You can't deserve it. But the Lord says that if you believe in me, then obey me. So I do the best I can. Again, verse 32 says, "And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion," that's the temple mount in Jerusalem, "and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance," because that's where Messiah, Yeshua, Jesus will be as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, ruling over the earth. It says, "As the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls." Refers to the remnant because not everyone's going to survive the tribulation period. The book of Zechariah is very clear. It says that of the Jewish population, 2/3 are going to die. That's why it's referred to as the greatest Holocaust in history. During the Holocaust of Nazi Germany, 1/3 of the Jewish people perished. In the tribulation period, 2/3 will perish. So it's going to be twice as bad as the Holocaust. And for those that are not Jewish, 3/4 of the Gentiles will perish. So the tribulation period is going to be the worst time of warfare that the world has ever seen. There's going to be nuclear weapons, there's going to be chemical weapons, there's going to be famine and starvation. It's going to be a horrible time. But for those of us who are saved now by faith, we will avoid the tribulation period, because when the trumpet blows at the Feast of Trumpets, which as I make this recording is in about 1.5 to 2 weeks, Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we always be with the Lord. So if you don't want to be here during the tribulation period, it's time to get down on your knees and give your life to God through our Messiah, Yeshua, and his deliverance. From Joel chapter 2, let's go to Matthew chapter 24. Let's see what the Lord had to say about this time period. And I'm going to shorten it because time is running out for today. I'm going to look at Matthew chapter 24, verses 29 to 31, which tells us how the tribulation period ends. Verse 29 says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, so the tribulation period is over, it ends with the Battle of Armageddon, says the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. This is going to be a terrifying time to be on the earth. Says then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. That should read, then all the tribes of the land will mourn, because it refers to the 12 tribes of Israel. It is what Zechariah referred to in Zechariah 12:10, when referring to the 12 tribes of Israel, says, then they will look upon me whom they pierced and mourn for him as an only son. So they're going to look and see Messiah, whom they asked the Romans to crucify, returning in power and glory as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and realize that their ancestors were wrong in rejecting Messiah. It says, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. See that phrase, the Son of Man? That refers back to Daniel chapter 7. We'll go there in a minute if we have time. But continuing here, it says, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. For the great glory, just write down in your notes Ezekiel chapter 43 and take a look at that when you get a chance. But verse 31 says, and he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. That's not the last trump. That's not the trumpet that sounds the rapture and the resurrection. That's the shofar ha-gadol, which is the trumpet that blows at Yom Kippur, particularly at the end of Yom Kippur at a time called Nila, which is a closing ceremony. It says, and he will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other, which refers to the four points of the compass and the fact that the believing Jews are going to be brought back into the land from whatever nation they have been cast out into. Now, I mentioned the Son of Man. Let's go back and close with Daniel chapter 7, verses 11 to 14. Which says, I watched then because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. That horn, or little horn as he's called in the book of Daniel, is a reference to the Antichrist, or the false Messiah, that is trying to keep the Lord from returning. It says, I watched till the beast was slain. That happens in Revelation chapter 19 toward the end. And its body destroyed and given to the burning flame that is cast into the lake of fire. And as for the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, that's where the term came from in Matthew chapter 24, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, which is God the Father, and they brought him near before him. And to him, that's Messiah the Son, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom. I'm told he's King of Kings, Lord of Lords, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His kingdom is going to be over the entire world. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. So this coming of Messiah to rule and reign happens at Yom Kippur. The way, or the Day of Atonement, if you prefer in English. The way we know that it happens at Yom Kippur is because that's when it says they blow the great trumpet, that Shofar HaGadol, which is another theme of and name for the Day of Atonement. So brothers and sisters, if you're not saved, I would encourage you today to fall down on your knees and ask God to save you by faith in Messiah, for there is no other salvation. May the God of glory grant you mercy and peace. Amen.